him in all those sorts of places and others too. They say there are no stupid questions, and I'm really glad about that, as during this first week I've been wandering around this building asking questions. How do I get into this room? Where is the photocopier? Where do they keep the tea and coffee? And am I allowed to use it? So if I have used your tea and coffee this week, because I've used somebody's tea and coffee, I'll be honest with you. If it was yours, I apologise, okay? Oh, and the milk as well. Sorry if that's a bit lower than it was and than you anticipated. They say there are no stupid questions. You might have some questions for me. You might have come last Sunday after the induction service we had when my friend Rosa preached a great sermon, challenging, uplifting, and my other friend Mark led the service, and you lot piled in with a few others, and that was tremendous. You might have asked your question. I thought I might something got something a bit more exciting than a message, love God and love others. Is that the sort of level that we're going to get from this new guy? You know, the boringly bog-standard, obvious, straightforward. You might ask some questions this morning that he's done it again. He's gone for something that, well, we all understand this. We've all heard 1 Corinthians 13. We've all heard messages of love. We all know what this is all about. Oh, maybe I'll give it a few weeks and come back in a month's time and see if he got to Ezekiel or something like that, you know, and got something a bit more exciting. You might have questions for me. Well, here's my question this morning, and you can decide whether or not you think it's a stupid question. You know, I've encouraged you to love God and love one another. Do you? Do you love people? You do. I had a feeling you were going to say that. I had a feeling that at least some people would feel confident to be able to say yes. Certainly, the Apostle Paul takes the question seriously. In 1 Corinthians, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 13, addressing the question, do you love people? Because they were in a situation where lots of people had different skills and abilities and talents and, well, whatever label you want to give to all that stuff that basically God has given us to do things. But in churches, we sometimes say, well, what's your gifting? What are you called to do? You know, and all that sort of stuff. Well, whatever it is you do, have you noticed that other people do other things because they're better at them? Or not as good at them? Because we're all gifted differently. We all have different abilities, different talents, different personalities, different inclinations, different desires, different things that they're willing to do. Get your hands dirty or not get your hands dirty. And however brilliant you are at some things, what the Apostle Paul was addressing here was the reminder that it doesn't really matter how brilliant you are at them. It's how lovingly you do them. And whatever it is you do, the question is always not how good are you at it, but how lovingly do you do it? Because that will show whether you love people. So in response to the question, do you love people, and me expecting you to say yes, here's my follow-up question. How do you know? How do you know if you love people? Well, maybe you have warm feelings towards them, naturally attracted to them. You get on with them. You just sort of, you know, you just share things. Some of you will say, well, I'm as loving as the next person. Who said it was a comparison? Who said it was a competition? Who said it was a game where you could claim to be slightly better than somebody else? How do you know that you love people? Paul answers this by showing us what love looks like in practice. And he defines it by describing it with 15 phrases. Do not worry, this is not a 15-point sermon. But there are 15 descriptors as to what love looks like. The first two, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It's the sort of the headline for what follows. And you know what? Already, I don't feel very qualified to talk about this. I'd love to say that I've been doing great this week with patience and kindness. I don't think you would think that I had. Real love is patient, though, because everyone knows that everyone is a work in progress. None of us has arrived. Everyone has a way to go. And if you understand that, you'll be patient with people. And you'll be kind to people. Because real love is always filled with those little acts of kindness, of consideration, that just make life nicer for other people. Or easier for other people, if you're helping them to do something. And this love that Paul talks about is able to handle the fact that there are differences amongst us. Different people, different gifts, different inclinations, different talents, different desires, different longings, different hopes, different aspirations. The differences in gifts, though, is his particular focus. Some people have very publicly evident gifts, like standing up on a platform in a church and speaking. That's fairly public and fairly evident. And when you see that, don't envy it, because love doesn't envy that. Why? Because God will have given you a gift for you to do what you're called to do in your particular situation and contexts. So don't be envious of what I can do, because I tell you what, there is a million and one things that I cannot do. You're going to learn quickly of all the things that I am rubbish at. You don't need to reinforce it, Anne. She's going, oh yeah, there's loads. God, you should see him try doing DIY, you know, and that's just the start. Don't envy other people's gifts and abilities and skills, but delight in what God has given you to do and do it. Use what he's given. Certainly public gifts are something that you should not boast in. It reminds me, I was going to bring a prop this morning. I brought two or three props last week. I brought one this week. I was going to bring a balloon. I was going to say, just boasting about your gifts is a bit like what's inside a balloon. Well, it's just air, isn't it? It's what's the same as what's outside the balloon, frankly. You know, don't worry, I wouldn't have popped the balloon because I know that scares some people. But then Paul talks about social situations. Verse 5, he says, love is not rude. We're in the King James Version, for those of you who like this. Love does not behave unseemly. Or as the J.B. Phillips likes to translate it, love has good manners. Good manners. Have I got a title for that one, David? Good manners. I'm talking about manners on my second Sunday with you. Is that it? Amongst the important things to say is to talk about manners? Well, Paul says love is not rude. And I guess the reason that we don't often put a lot of stock in manners is that we think manners equals etiquette, from that French word for ticket or card. You know, if you were invited to the court of the French kings, an audience with the king, you were given a card or a ticket, and it told you when you were allowed to go in and where you were allowed to stand and when you were allowed to sit and when you could stand up and then when you could leave and so on and so forth. And it was all a bit complicated. And today's rules of etiquette can be a little bit complicated, can't they, sometimes? They govern us on how we meet and greet and eat together. You get them wrong and you get a bit of a faux pas issue, don't you? Today, you don't often hear people talking much about manners, but love has good manners. I don't think I've ever heard a conference preacher invite you to a conference about manners. I don't think I've ever heard a children's worker scold the youngsters in front of them and saying, you've got to improve your manners. It doesn't feel as if it's what we should deal with. It all looks and sounds so trivial. But manners have to do with the manner in which you relate to others. And we're called to love others. So they are important. And even people who don't know the rules of etiquette, if they are people of love, they will have manners. Some people are not schooled in the social graces. You know, there are parts of Newport where they say if you're good with a knife, it doesn't mean that you cut your food up in a particular way. My mother and grandmother used to work at St. Pierre Golf Club as waitresses. So they knew all the social etiquette around formal meals. There was one occasion, for my grandmother had worked in that sort of context for many, many years, one occasion when some significant person was holding some significant event, and my grandfather was invited. He was not schooled in social graces. He didn't know where to put your knife and your fork. He didn't realize that you really ought to pass the food around rather than go for the shortest distance across the table. He didn't do this because he didn't realise. So invited to a formal dinner was going to just be one of those really embarrassing occasions. Well, maybe for him, certainly for my nan. One of those occasions, I was told, apparently, he opened up the menu. There was this list of food and he didn't understand any of it. But the thing he didn't understand the most was why there weren't any prices down the side. And he turned to Nana and he said, how do you decide what to have when you don't know how much they are? And she's going, doesn't work like that here. It was a tough evening, I think, for them. But apparently after the event, a rather nice card was sent by the person who hosted the meal. And it expressed delight that my grandfather had been. And despite clearly not knowing all the rules of etiquette, had demonstrated impeccable manners in the way that he had dealt with people. Because they saw beyond the errors to a man who loved. It's been said you can take the most unsophisticated person, and if they have a reservoir of love in their heart, you can put them in any formal situation and they will not be rude. For love is not rude. Don't mishear what I'm saying. This is not an argument for or against etiquette and all that goes with that. Etiquette and certain rules can be very helpful. They keep us from bashing each other in the landslide of life. But etiquette without love just makes you a snob. But love can give etiquette a soul. People in Corinth could have used a course in etiquette, in manners. Because they often had feasts, get-togethers with lots of food and lots of friendship and lots of fellowship. They called them love feasts. People came on Sunday evening and brought food and they share it. And the rich would bring lavish dishes, and the slaves, they would just bring some food. Maybe they got it from the community fridge or something. And it all worked really well, because this was a love feast. But after a while, the love got lost. Oh, they still met, and the wealthy still brought the lavish food, and the poor still brought whatever they could. But the wealthy just cracked on with it as soon as they got together. The slaves in the meantime, who were working really hard and couldn't get off early, when they eventually did come, found that all the nice stuff had gone. Paul, when he wrote his letter, was furious about that, because these love feasts had no love in them. He also said something about the Lord's table. He said, if you do not love around the Lord's table, it's not the Lord's table, because there is no Lord in it. We sometimes get together, don't we, for those sort of love feasts of food and friendship and fellowship. We love to do that. We did it last week and we'll do it on other occasions again. And we still have the danger of ignoring others. The end of the service, I find it truly amazing because it happens to me as well, that I can spot somebody at the other side of the building, somebody maybe I haven't seen for a week or two, somebody who's just a natural and instinctive friend that I've hung around with for years and years. Do you know what? I can get to them after the service through a crowd of 150 people and not even notice anyone else. How do I do that? I bet you've had that experience too, haven't you? Why are we blinkered on some and we don't see the others? Of course, the people that we should see are the strangers, the outsiders, the people who we don't see every week. Hey, here's a little challenge. Have eyes for others. Yeah? Because love is not rude. It includes also the way you deal with the checkout person in Co-op, or Aldi, or Tesco, or Morrison's. Other supermarkets are available. Well, I say that. I don't know the area well enough yet to know whether they are available, but you know what I mean. How you treat people in a restaurant, in a cafe, or in a town council meeting. Love is not rude. It doesn't put other people down. Love is not self-seeking, verse 5. You're glad now that I'm not going through them all, aren't you? Because you've just checked your watch. But this is the second one. David, pop the second one up for me. This is to do with motive. Love is not self-seeking. It isn't always asking, what's in it for me? If I do that, what do I get out of it? If I put myself out, what do I gain by doing so? Of course, you realize at this point that what Paul is talking about in this passage is not something that is natural. If it were natural, it would be all about ourselves and what we get out of things. That is the natural thing for us. But rather, what Paul is aspiring us to see and grasp hold of is a love that comes from God alone. So that rather than being self-seeking, we seek the benefit of others in all that we say and do. Real love doesn't make the first question, what am I going to get out of this? But rather wonders what benefit it could offer others. You don't really need a Bible, do you, to discover how selfish people are. You just need to meet one or two people. The kind of love that Paul aspires us to have and to seek and to demonstrate is a love that only comes from God. It's inspired by Christ. It recognizes him as the Savior. So as we give our allegiance to Christ, seeking to work out Christ in our lives, we don't seek the benefit primarily for ourselves, but for others. That was the one big issue that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians, as a whole book, really. There were people who were worried about worshipping idols. Maybe not your concern or anxiety, perhaps not mine, but it was a big issue then. And he wrote 3 chapters about it. But at the end of the day, you know, Paul, you could have just summarized it in one phrase, which he sort of did, really. He basically said, are you doing things for yourself or for others? Because if you're doing them for others, then you are demonstrating the love that comes to you through Christ. Love isn't rude. Love is not self-seeking. Thirdly and finally, love is not easily angered. Love is not irritable. Now you read that, and depending on who you are, that can make you really irritable. Delayed trains, double glazing installers who didn't turn up on time, garage door fitters who failed to arrive. I'm not the only one, am I? Who doesn't score 10 out of 10. Or mood. You might be thinking, yeah, Mark, but you don't live with the people I live with, or work with the people I work with. I don't know if this works for you, but I wrote this down. Some people are born with the dispensation of a cocker spaniel. They just love life and bounce through it. But there are other people who are born the disposition of a bulldog. Not disparaging anybody who might have a bulldog, really. Admit it, irritability is a greater problem for some people than others. Some people never lose their temper. It's always out there on show. It's never lost. It's always on public display. And I know there are people that say, yeah, Mark, I am an irritable person, but it's just me, so just overlook it. Don't take it too seriously. It's the one thing that irritable people don't let other people get away with, though, isn't it? Yeah. If you're a highly moral person and somebody doesn't toe the line, you have issues of... If you're a highly organized person and you work alongside someone whose desk looks like a hurricane has visited the office. If it is a real problem for you, it's not something just to be dismissed and pushed aside. Well, love isn't irritable. And therefore, let's try and deal with it, with the love of God, seeking to change and transform us by his grace and his forgiveness. This is the mood, that love is not irritable, that follows the motives, that love is not self-seeking, that comes from the manners, that love is not rude, that is epitomized in the man, Christ Jesus. For as God is love and Christ is the image of the invisible God, so Christ is love. And therefore, do you know how I want to read these verses to you this morning? Like this. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Christ does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Christ never fails. We do not seek to follow others, even the very best version of others. We follow him who embodied love and loved us. So, do you love people? And if so, how do you know? And if so, how do they know? Let's pray. Gracious God, none of us ought feel that we can fly out of this place this morning self-confident that we have got all this wrapped up, that we're scoring 10 out of 10 and we're flying high with the success in our mood, our motives and our manners. But neither do we need to go away thinking, oh, I only get 2 out of 10 and I'm really miserable at all this. For we can know that as we seek to follow your will and your way, you can choose to transform us by your grace and goodness. And so we invite you to continue that work in our lives as we seek to love you and love one another. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing one more song this morning before we break for some refreshments and some tea and coffee? Do you know this one? I hope you know this one. It's a lovely song. And I think it fits this because the call of the kingdom is to live the way of the king. And how does the king want us to live? Well, in that love that he epitomizes. So if you're able to stand, please join me as we sing this. Thank you.
bless you as you seek to follow him.
May your words reflect his words, your actions his actions, for the good of others and his glory alone. Amen. 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 Do join us, folks, for tea and coffee in that corner, if you're able to.